It was April 3rd, 1968. The Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. had arrived in Memphis, Tennessee that morning. He was there to help support and to help organize the sanitation workers in that city. They were working under impossible conditions, and the authorities refused to bend. That evening, Dr. King was invited to give a speech at the headquarters of the Assembly of God Church. If you get on YouTube, you realize it was a huge building, and it was filled with people from all over the country, but especially those sanitation workers. Now, historians said that it is probably one of the most prophetic sermons ever preached. Dr. King said several times that he had seen the promised land, and although he wanted to live a long life, he wanted to see his children grow up. He had been to the promised land. He knew it was there. He knew that the fight was worth it, and that someday all God's children would be in the promised land. He said that if he died that night, he would die happy. He would die blessed, because he had been there and he knew what awaited him. The next morning, Martin Luther King Jr. was assassinated. Now, the text he used that night was the one that I just read, the parable of the Good Samaritan. And after retelling it in his own words and giving several explanations as to why the priest and the Levite may not have stopped to help the man at the side of the road, you know, explanations like maybe they couldn't have touched him because they were on their way to a holy ceremony and that would have made them unclean. Or perhaps they were afraid that he was actually a ploy and he was laying there pretending like he was injured, and if they walked over and helped him, then he would rise up and they would be the ones who would be beaten and robbed. And then Dr. King said, the first question that the Levite asked was, if I stop and help this man, what will happen to me? But then the Good Samaritan came by, and he reversed the question. If I do not stop and help this man, what will happen to him? Now, friends, over the past 5 weeks, we've been talking about the ways that despite our best intentions, we Christians get it wrong. We have seen how those outside the church, especially young people who are conspicuously absent from our numbers, we've seen how they consider us to be self-centered and judgmental and callous, narrow-minded and homophobic. Now, we can continue to say that's their problem. That's not who we are. We may not be perfect, but at least we try. We can continue to ignore what they tell us, but friends, 2/3 of the baby boomers have left church. And even more of their children refuse to be a part of who we are. That's not to say they don't believe in Jesus, because remember, in my very first sermon, I told you that when they did a national survey and they asked unchurched young people ages 19 to 29 the most important message of the gospel and what did Jesus stand for, they answered both questions with the same word: love. seems like many of them have gotten it, and we haven't. So what are we doing that's wrong? What are we doing that makes other people see us in such unflattering terms? Could it be that we, like the Levite and the priest, tend to ask all the wrong questions because we're focused on all the wrong things? What will happen to us if we stop and help others? You know, this isn't the first time that those within the church have gotten it wrong. This isn't the first time that people have begun to wonder, what is our future? It's not the first time we've focused on all the wrong things and come to all the wrong conclusions. Because you see, when you read the New Testament, the majority of the gospel is written for people who are getting it wrong. How many of you know at least part of the words from 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter? It's a favorite scripture. If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge and have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I'm nothing. If I give away all of my possessions and if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I'm nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Now, do you care to know what was going on when Paul wrote those words? He wrote them to some of the most dysfunctional and mean-spirited Christians that have ever lived. They were so concerned about being right that nothing else mattered to them. And when Paul received word about what was going on in that church in Corinth, he became very upset. He knew that things had to change. And if they didn't change, then Christianity would be lost. Everything that he heard coming from that church was negative. And finally, he came to the only conclusion that he could. The leaders, the followers of that church had become exactly like the scribes and the Pharisees that Jesus railed against. So why didn't Paul just read them the riot act? I mean, we know from other readings he was not opposed to telling people exactly what he thought, right? He was not opposed to pulling the rug out of everyone and telling them in perhaps polite terms that they were not being Christian. Why didn't he write to the church in Corinth and simply list all their sins and their misdeeds and then demand that they repent immediately or take their membership elsewhere? After all, their behavior wasn't wrong. It was disrespectful, deplorable, and despicable. And that was Paul's point. You see, those first generation Christians had taken wrong to a whole new level. As a result, there was no way to reason with them. Have you ever been there? Have you ever tried to reason with someone who won't reason? Paul could have told them their sins and they would have denied them. He could have demanded that they changed and they wouldn't have done it because you couldn't reason with them anymore. There was no way to get them to step back and take an objective look at themselves. So Paul knew that there was only one thing that could save them. He knew something that we should all remember. There comes a time when the only thing that can change an individual or an entire group is the power of love. A love that was demonstrated to us by our Lord. And in the end, Paul knew that was the only thing the church needed to save itself and to save others. Like our early brothers and sisters, far too many Christians today are getting it wrong because we've allowed doctrine to dictate and theology to divide. But it's not too late for us to get it right, and the majority of us want to get it right. But all we have to do is put down our differences and love as Jesus loved us. So how do we do it? How do we love as Jesus loved? Is it impossible? Well, no. To begin with, we become more like the Samaritan. We look at those who hate us, those who misunderstand us, those who have even tried to harm us, and we ask one question. If we don't stop, if we don't help, if we don't love, what will happen to them? It's not a matter of what's happening to us. It's a matter of what we're allowing to happen to others. So what should we do to get it right? What should we do to reach out to all those folks who have chosen to leave the church or never come in? Well, when we are uncertain or unsure of the right thing to do, when the situation or the behavior is beyond our ability to comprehend or to control, then we need to ask one question. In this situation, what is the most loving thing I can do? If we want to touch lives, if we want to see miracles occur, all we have to do is love in the name of Jesus Christ. Love. It really is that basic. For as the Apostle Peter, not Paul, once wrote, "Above all, maintain constant love for one another, for love covers a multitude of sins." Your sins, my sins. Now imagine that. To God be the glory. And all God's children say, Amen. Amen.